So I'm just going to take the opportunity in the last time here for a little while that I'm teaching, just to review an overall overarching review of what we looked at in the past. I don't know how many months, 3-4 months, maybe not quite so long. I think I started in July. Does that sound right?
Somewhere around there.
Oh, okay. Wow. So it was the 4th of July then. All right. July, August, September, October. Yeah, 4 months. So roughly 4 months. And obviously, again, this is an overarching review. And to tell you the truth, I really just was kind of talking to Valerie about this review and going through some questions. So if you have any questions that you or something you want me to repeat, by all means, please just let me know. If I'm not looking at you, my eyes are kind of spazzing out this morning. I'm a little tired. Besides, I had three services last week, three services today. I got two services next week, and my mind has been on the services. I'm going to be honest with you. My mind has been on the services more than Sunday school for the last 2 weeks. So forgive me in a way, but I don't want to neglect anybody's questions or comments or anybody's insights that you may have, because some of this stuff obviously was speculation, right? We don't know for sure exactly what may have been going on in Adam's head at every second or every different corner of that narrative. Same thing with Eve, same thing with Satan, same thing with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, a bunch of different characters that we looked at. So feel free, please let me know what you're thinking if you feel inclined to do so. But before we do that, does anybody have any updates, any prayer requests? Have you heard from Natalie? Is she in boot camp yet? She is in boot camp now. So I guess you haven't heard. I guess as soon as you weren't hearing from her, you knew.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, she said, you know, that I think she said in a couple of days they're taking the phones and then it starts. So it started. Yeah.
Good.
And we joined a website that shows pictures.
Oh, okay.
The military's put that of the training, and they're right into it, man.
Wow.
They got their face in the mud.
Wow. Well, if you happen to have any good pictures that we want to throw up there on the as the slideshow goes through, we would love to put them up there. I'd love to see Natalie in that.
Well, you can't always, it's hard to tell individual characters.
Sure.
But they are showing her unit.
Okay.
You know, and they, like I said, they're in the mud going under barbed wire.
Wow.
Already.
Wow.
They're right into it.
Yeah. Got their face right in the mud, so to speak, literally. Wow. Well, anytime you want to share, please.
Okay.
You know, I'd personally be interested too.
Okay.
I'd love to know what Natalie's doing. And Tyler's doing okay too?
Yeah, he's living the dream.
All right. And the newborn, everything, well, not newborn, the baby, everything's going well?
Everything's going well.
All right, good.
All the tests are coming back looking, you know, completely normal, so.
Good.
We're getting excited about that. The big event's supposed to be in May. I think May 4th is the due date.
Wow. And that'll be here
before
we know it. I don't know how it's November. I honestly, it's like, wait a minute, what? It's Halloween? We're going trick-or-treating today? I don't know where these last 2 months went in particular, but. Whew. All right, any other updates? Anything else? Wanda?
Pray for the people in our building who were flooded out because of the stupid Indian who busted
it. Okay. I'm sorry for laughing. That was funny the way you put that. All right, yes.
Yeah, because there's some people.
This is the stupid idiot that pulled the whatever off of the tape off of the. It was just the way you said that, Wanda. It caught my funny bone there.
But there's some people that are still out of their apartments. They're in motels and they're moving. Having to move people out of their apartments to vacant apartments in other buildings and stuff, and so. And we're all senior citizens in this building. And the lady who lives across from me, she's been moved to another building, and I can tell that it's affecting her. And she's had a stroke, so.
Yeah.
Her name is Teresa. she's a believer, and she's really very, very nice. Because she has a hard time speaking because of her strokes that she had. So just really pray for her and for the others, too, that it's affected. Because it's there's like, there's over 10 apartments on each floor. And there's 3 floors with apartments, so that's...
Yeah, we'll definitely pray for them.
That's for the people that are affected.
Yep. Anybody else? All right. Barbara, make it to Cali.
Oh, Barbara's having a great time out there.
Yeah? Good.
Oh, yeah.
Good. All right. Well, let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being our Heavenly Father. Thank you for the fact that we can call on you really as a gift through your son, as we'll look at this morning in the worship service. It's because Father and Son are inherently in communion that we have that same gift given to us that we can call you Father as well. Lord, we thank you for that. We're so humbled because of that gift. We think of this morning all those who want to be here and are physically unable. Think of Nancy Hartman, who is having some really good days, and we just pray that those days continue to be more and more frequent so that she's able to join us here once again. We know she wants to be here, and we know her heart's here, and Lord, we just pray that you would continue blessing her and leading her and guiding her and her family, who's also taking care of her. We pray that this would be a special time amongst them, that you might bring them even ever more closer. And also, and through all of this stuff that she's going through, really bring them closer to you. And Lord, we think of Teresa and Mark this morning. Teresa's not feeling so well. She's recovering from a respiratory illness. We pray that you would continue healing her body, and Mark's as well. Think of Dan with his eye. Think of Rita with her hand. And Lord, we just, there's so many things. Think of Charles as well. And we just pray that you would help his situation, remedy his situation so that he could be more comfortable in a room of his own with his own belongings. And we just know how important that is to be comfortable, and how that in and of itself is a big encouragement. And we just pray that you would encourage him by swiftly bringing that kind of a remedy to his life. And we just pray that you would help us minister to all of these people. Help us to remember them in prayer especially. But also, if we have time to give a phone call or visit, we pray that you would make those instances and opportunities more and more frequent, so that we can keep everyone encouraged and uplifted. And really, just give us opportunities to talk about you, Lord. As Kemp and I were talking this past Wednesday night even, it's just wonderful to be around people who love you and who want to please you and who really study your word and want to dig into it and look at the hard passages. And Lord, just help us to sharpen one another in those conversations. And we are so grateful once again that you're such a great God. You are in control of all things, all those circumstances. And Lord, help us to look to you. We know the way, in other words, and help us to forget about worrying, forget about fretting about anything, using those things as an excuse. We pray that you would help us to look to you in all things and know that you're in control of all things. And Lord, help us as we study this review, as we go through the last 4 months or so, and help us to apply these things to our lives to make us better stewards of your word and of your gospel to this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Does anybody remember what we looked at the very first week?
Adam and Eve.
Yep, we did look at Adam and Eve, but we started off by looking at the fact that the Bible was written to be read, right? No, the Bible was written to be
heard.
Right, yeah, I know, I'm tricking you. It's early in the morning. Yeah, the Bible's written to be heard. The Bible's written to be heard. And it's important that we hear the Word of God, meaning it's important that we gather together in situations such as this morning, where you're expounding on the Word of God. And we do this together, believe it or not, even though I might be speaking, even though Gary might be speaking, Bob might be speaking, Carl might be speaking, Kemp, whoever is doing that speaking, Andrew, whoever's doing that speaking is simply expounding on things that the Lord has put on their hearts throughout however long they prepared for that message, and they're bringing it to you. You, in other words, are, you know, taking all of that in. At the same time as you take it in, you're having your own thoughts about the Word of God. So we are all expounding on this together. And hearing is something that is extremely important. In fact, we have a deeper understanding when we hear things heard. I think certainly when we read, we can skip things. It's important to hear it because we hear the difficult things that we like to skim over or skip altogether. So the scriptures tell us over and over and over again to hear the Word of God. And if you do a quick study, you can go to blueletterbible.com or org, blb.org. You can even look up an English, you can do English word studies. Do a quick search on the word hear, and then do a quick search on the word read. And I think you'll be pretty astounded by the difference. You know, it's not said to be read over and over and over again. Does anybody remember the reasons for that? Why does the Bible say to be heard over and over and over again? When was this written? Bingo. It was written when people couldn't read. And we have to remember that reading, education that we have today, I think that we take a lot for granted in our education. We take a lot for granted that we all can read, that we all can write. That's just simply wasn't true of all the millennia that's existed beforehand. I'm not saying that, you know, the written language, no one could read and write. I'm saying that it was basically a elite group of people who studied language back in the day, who could read and write the language. And we also need to remember that paper, paper that we have today is a modern, an extremely modern invention, actually. Really, the paper that we use is always even getting better and better and better, if you didn't know that. I have dittos from when I started teaching 20 years ago, believe it or not. You know, and the paper quality, it's a different feel to it. It's very interesting how time changes that way. And it's not just because that paper is old. It's literally made better today. More crisp, a lot better of a smoother surface so that the ink sticks to it in ways that it could never stick to it before. It's just interesting to see these things. Well, the same thing held true all through history. We went from clay tablets to like parchment, where it's like an animal skin. That's not parchment, but what's the word I'm looking for? What?
Papyrus.
All these things. That's still not the word, but yes, close enough. You know what I'm saying. It goes from clay tablets to maybe stone, also included in that clay tablet thing, to animal skins, to papyrus is more of a paper, and then of course, moving on and on through modern days, today we have paper. And God didn't dictate his scriptures to human beings. He inspired the scriptures. So in other words, he used the personalities of the individual men who were writing these scriptures and incorporated even those personalities into scripture. That's a very interesting thing to see. The same word through a different lens, so to speak, when you see especially the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? You have a Gospel account through the lens of Matthew, Gospel account through the lens of Mark, and so on. The epistles, same way. You can look at the book of Hebrews and wonder who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know. We can kind of surmise by the theology. It is very much Pauline theology, Probably, though, he had a scribe writing down one of his larger sermons to the Hebrews. Remember, Paul would go into the synagogues first. It's the first place he would visit in every city that he went to. Luke was with him an awful lot. Luke was a doctor. Luke's command over the Greek language was better than Paul's, more than likely. When you read Hebrews, you can see a lot of Lucan words, Lucan phrases, yet you see Pauline theology. So in my mind, I just have adopted the view that Luke wrote Hebrews as he listened to Paul's sermon. Does that make sense? In other words, kind of copying Paul's main thoughts and points. And however, it's just pretty obvious that it wasn't Paul literally penning Hebrews, just because of the, Paul tended to use very common language, you know. His goal was to reach the common man. Not that that wasn't Luke's goal as well. It's just Luke had, a little bit more training. Although, remember Paul, by the time he graduated from his Pharisee school, that is in and of itself an extremely high place of doctrine to achieve and theology to achieve in and of itself. So anyway, moving on. We then looked at, and I'm just looking at the time, we're probably not going to make it through all of this. Anybody have any questions about that stuff? Any comments that you want to add? Anything?
I have to listen to us. I get Comcast cable, and there's a Christian station. There's some of the things I don't care for, but a lot. And then at 5:30 and at 7, and each Monday through Friday mornings, they read the scriptures. They read through, they do the whole, they don't have to get through the Old Testament, but they read through the whole New Testament. And I try to listen. Sometimes I don't get up at 5:30, so I'll listen at 7.
Yeah,
and that's good. Listen to it. And sometimes I have picked up more things and understand some more things because of the language that they're using.
Mm-hmm.
Because some of the times, some of the things that you said, they put those words in.
Well, even the way people, sometimes when we have read a passage over and over and over again, sometimes our use of, or the way we say it, right, the breaks, the commas, the periods, the semicolons, the colons, you know, all of those things that are present also in Scripture, we also know that those things, of course, come from a translation process, but they're pretty accurate to the Greek, you know, and that's, or the Hebrew for that matter. So that said, when you hear something read to you, sometimes you hear a comma that you don't necessarily always place in that verse. Anybody ever have that experience? You know, I know I have 100 times, because I also do a Bible listening type thing. I do on my way to work. I listen to a chapter every day. And sometimes they'll read it in such a way, they'll highlight something that I just read it the night before and I didn't highlight it that way. And I like that, you know, I'll keep a mental note of that. And then you go back and you look at why they highlighted that. And here there's a parenthesis or there's a comma there, you know, on both ends of that highlighted portion. So it's important, you know.
Another thing I like too, like when they have somebody that's like actually speaking, like Jesus speaks or something, or even another character, they put that in a different color.
Yeah, the red letter stuff, I kind of like it. I just always, my comment to that is the whole Bible's red.
Right.
Everybody understands that, right?
Yeah.
When and I'm not saying you do.
Yeah.
I'm saying there are people, though, that really, they just are dead set on that red letter edition. You got to have, look, these words are red. And it's like, well, why are you emphasizing the red words any more than any other word? They're all the words of God. It doesn't matter if it's red or not, you know?
Yeah, so, like if Paul was speaking to somebody and it was actually conversation.
Yeah, that's what you mean.
That's
yeah.
What I mean. That yeah. Would be in a separate calendar. Jesus is speaking.
Sure.
Or one of the, like Peter or somebody else is speaking. Speaking.
In other words, it helps you know who's talking.
Yeah, who's yeah, talking.
I get you. And this is when Jesus is talking.
Right.
Yeah, I get it. Yeah.
And I like that.
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, please don't get me wrong. I don't mean like red letter editions or something's wrong with them. I have a red letter edition.
Yeah.
I'm just saying these preachers that'll go like, these words are red. So they're really important, and I'm, well, when you think about it, they're all Jesus' words.
Like when God was speaking, that was also was
in red.
In the Old Testament, I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, that's interesting too, yeah.
I don't have it now, but I
sure. It exists. I'm sure it does. Any other comments? All right, another thing that this does is it tells us a little bit about how it was written. Remember how it was written. It's not written like prose as if we're reading a newspaper article or a novel, so to speak. Although there are sections of scripture that read that way. They're called narrative, right? But we also have poetry. We have prophetic texts. We have apocalyptic texts. You know, there are all these different types of language that's used, and it's important to interpret scripture differently, or not differently, but it's important to know what you're reading so you know what to do with it. In other words, you're not going to read some apocalyptic text. I know we like to say, as dispensationalists, we like to say, we go for a literal interpretation of scripture. Not all the time. If you did that all the time, you'd be pretty hard-pressed to stay true to every letter of that word, all right? Literal is a, you know, it's a word that we need to use it because it's important that people understand that we do understand the Bible literally, right? But not all sections of the Bible are intended to be interpreted literally, okay? Some things are picture. Some things are typology. Some things are, you understand what I mean? So it tells us how it is intended to be, how it was written or intended to be read. And it was designed again, and I'll end with this on this hearing thing, designed to be heard over and over and over and over again. And more often than not, it was chanted. There's a way that the scriptures flow. Does anybody remember the word that Hebrews use, not the book of Hebrews, but the Hebrew language uses all the time to kind of take a breath or on to the next line? Think of Genesis 1. And, right, the word and. So every time you hear the word and, it's take a breath. This is the next statement. And God created. They're tonal lines, so to speak. All right. So that was our first week. Our second week, we looked at growing up. We started really getting into the maturity type, aspect of this, like maturation in scripture. And I know Kemp has told me a bunch of that. I didn't even know what that word meant when you first said it, right? It's growing up from childhood to adulthood. The theme that's present throughout all of scripture where it takes a character, shows that character as a child or young person or someone who isn't so trained and then training them up, growing up under God's superintendence, and showing the maturing process. So that's the Bible's, I said at that time, that it's the Bible's most basic story is one of growing up from childhood to maturity. And again, basic story. I'm not saying that that's the only story. I'm saying it's a very basic story. And if we don't understand that, there's a lot that we're going to miss. You know, I think that it's something often that these things are just things that we take for granted sometimes. We read the scriptures so long, we're Christians so long. We read the book of Genesis and we're like, okay, let's go through Abraham again, you know? Well, remember, this is a maturing process of Abraham, going from a young believer in God or God-fearer at that time to someone who is now putting altars up all over the place. Everywhere he goes, in fact, he's putting up another altar. And then in doing so, it's my belief that Abraham, if you look at the army that he amasses by the end of his life, those are all converts from the land in which he was moving around in. So in putting these altars up, he was showing proper worship of the one true God. So he was an evangelist, so to speak, in the Old Testament days. And then you can look at that that same story through, 100 different characters in Scripture and see this maturing process. We really honed in, though, on Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, remember, is a transitional figure. It's my belief that Isaac, when he was young, he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do, especially, ultimately, when he was willing to be sacrificed. He went willingly on that table, that altar, and was willing to be sacrificed. But then, with his sons, something happened. And you can tell by looking at Scripture itself, when you're looking there, and you see this period of time where Rebekah is telling Isaac, yo, what's going on? You know what God's, this is really just in her actions of sending her son Jacob in and tricking, so to speak, Isaac. She did that because she knew God didn't want Esau to be blessed. He said, when these kids were born, the older will serve the younger. Isaac, you're not doing what God wants you to do. So I'm not saying that Rebecca was perfectly justified in everything, that her actions, but it's obvious that Rebecca was being more righteous than Isaac in that instance. And ultimately, Jacob was blessed. You see Jacob then. There's a long story of Jacob going through his the word sheep, and a few other words in there regarding animals are used more often in Jacob's story than in any other place in the book of Genesis. And that's just really emphasizing this idea of being able to control or not control, being able to rule over, I guess control works, but rule over more than any other character before him. And this happens more and more and more. Because when we get to Joseph, what's Joseph put in charge? Every time I hear that, I think there's an animal up there. it's really disconcerting. Anyway,
empire.
The empire, exactly. Joseph is in charge of an entire empire at the time. Egypt, the Egyptian empire, so to speak. Yeah, and that would be the world, right? Well, that was the known world at the time, right? I mean, you even run into this issue when you get to the New Testament. When Paul says that the gospel has gone into the whole world, did it literally go into the whole world? Was it in the Americas? Was it in South America? I mean, we don't know. It could have been. But I'm just saying, Paul was talking about the whole world, right? You look at the Greek and you realize that this world was not cosmos, right? It's the word for the known world at the time. Right? I won't bore you, but that's true. Okay? So we have to be careful when we look at, again, going back to our literal interpretation of Scripture, right? If we literally look at that English word and go, well, Paul says here it went into the whole world, so it must have been. Well, then where's return, Christ? You know what I mean? We know that when the gospel goes into the whole world, right, that would be a marker of Christ's return. Now, the Bible does say that the Bible went into the whole world. I think that that is a marker where Christ's return is imminent at that point, right? It's imminent. It could happen at any time. From that point on, it could happen at any time. But the other thing that we were looking at, any other comments on any of that stuff before I move on? All right, so we looked at a couple of other things too, and there was some attention that we were under the elementary principles of the world. So in the Old Testament, what did they really follow? And again, we're getting into the New Testament telling us that they were under the elementary principles of the world. Seasons. Think of all of the festivals that we're looking at in the book of John, right? The book of signs, right? Every single one of these seven signs is talking about a festival where they traveled to Jerusalem to do something. In Jerusalem, celebrate something, remember something that God had done. This is a calendar, right? So the elementary principles would be calendar, what season is it, what month is it, what day is it, and of course there's the lunar calendar, right? That's the Jewish calendar. So they observe days, months, seasons, and years, But now that Jesus has come, what do we celebrate? We could celebrate all of them, right? But are we still under the elementary things?
No.
No, we're no longer under the elementary things. We become adults now. No longer have to observe all of those days, months, seasons, and years. As adults, we're no longer under those things. And Colossians chapter 2 really talks about that. 16 to 21, Paul says this. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink. We don't have to follow the food laws. We don't have to follow any of those Old Testament ceremonial laws that they followed. Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. There's even another thing. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism or worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, capital H, Christ, right? From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And then he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And he goes on from there. But it's a matter of we have liberty in Christ, in other words, to put it simply. Okay, there are certain things we have the liberty to now do in Christ. I would also just remind you that if at any point in time you are going against your conscience, Paul says you're sinning, period. So if doing something sears your conscience, it is a sin, period. You should never, never go against the conscience inside, okay? It's a warning. So yes, we have liberty, but once again, make sure that you're listening to the still small voice of God. All right. We looked at the fact that in the very beginning, Adam and Eve were created naked. We now adorn ourselves in glory every single day that we wake up. And I know it's a little weird to think of it that way, but what is God robed in? Glory, rainbows. I mean, light itself. He is robed in glory. And we looked at the fact that Adam's destiny was supposed to be robed in kingly robes as God is. That's really all of our destiny one day. We're going to be up in heaven with the Lord. I can't wait for that day. But I think we could all say Maranatha or amen. I think maybe we'd all like to say Maranatha though, right? I mean, even so, Lord Jesus, come, right? And they were images of God. And one of the big things in Scripture is this image-bearing nature that we have. Every single thing we do is an imitation of God, including our stories. I mentioned, I've talked about it more Sunday night. I've talked about it at length on Sunday night. But last Sunday morning, I just introduced briefly the concept of stories, right? It's a proof of God's existence. Something that a lot of atheists bring up all the time is, well, if God existed, then why is there pain and suffering? Why do children have to have cancer? And they bring up the most hideous examples of pain and suffering in this world. And they are hideous examples. I'm not trying to deny or minimize that at all. Right now, a person at work, Bob Fink, you can pray for his son, Alex. He has a tumor. A cancerous tumor in his head that's inoperable. They've been trying for the last almost year to shrink that tumor. They're succeeding to a degree, but they won't know how it's going to turn out until they stop the treatment, of course, and just wait and watch to see if it regrows. But he's been going through a really difficult time. His son, by the way, is 7 years old. So you wonder sometimes, Lord, how could you let that happen? You know, and then they bring that kind of a question to you as a example of the fact that God can exist. There's no way a benevolent, all-knowing God, all-powerful God would allow that to happen. And you say, well, what are your three favorite movies? Seriously, the next time somebody brings that up, because it's always inevitable at some point, that's going to be brought up in your witness to this person. In the process of sharing gospel, the gospel message, this inevitably usually comes up. So what are your three favorite movies? Well, Die Hard, Rambo, and, you know, they're not my favorite movies. I'm just thinking of a couple of movies here in my head, right? And what do they all have in common? Yeah. Pain and suffering. Pain and suffering, bar none. Name any movie. I don't care if it's a drama, an action movie. We'll keep horror movies out, right? I mean, horror movies are just blood and guts for the sake of blood and guts. I mean, maybe some of us like those movies, but still, it's one of those things that they all share pain and suffering in common. There's always this element. Otherwise, it wouldn't be what? Interesting, right? So it's funny how if you had the opportunity to write a movie, write a story that other people are going to want to read, right? What are you going to incorporate in that story? It's inevitable.
Some
sort of problem that needs to be overcome. And in the midst of overcoming that problem, well, the problem affects people in various ways. It's the story of life. This is the imitation of God's story. We worship the writer and narrator. We worship the writer of history. And in doing so, we're imitators of the writer of history. So even our stories tend to do that. And they have throughout human history. I mean, this is even true of the instances of the flood. You look at every culture has a flood narrative. And then people say, well, that means that the Bible can't be true. And you know what your response should be, right? Or there might have been a flood. I mean, like, where did you deduce all of that and just say that the flood couldn't have happened if every culture has probably was a flood then, wasn't there? I mean, that's what my mind tells me. I don't know. But anyway, there are so many different things that we can discuss. We went through an awful lot. Time is running short here. Basically, we ended by tying all of those themes of maturation into the overarching theme in closing, where we looked at the priestly covenant or the priestly testament, so to speak, and that was Genesis to Joshua. That was when we had priests that were supposed to oversee the tribes. When the tribes were controlling the people or supposed to control the people and they didn't listen, God gave them over to other tribes. Okay. Then we moved on to the kingly literature, which we have several more books. We have the kingdom literature in these several new books. And that was when kings ruled the land, when the Israelites wouldn't allow a king to rule over them and listen to that king, or the king himself wouldn't listen to God. Well, then God gave them over to other kingdoms. And then we move to the empire, where you have prophetic literature. That's the third testament. So again, just moving back, the first testament was priestly, the second testament kingly, the third testament empire. And does anybody remember the big words we used? That'll be like the 65 or the $100,000 question. What was the amount? Like $69,000 question? Nobody remembers. So it's the hylic, the basilic, and then there's no fancy word for the prophetic. So you have this prophetic literature that would be in the empire, and you have the Jews put off into slavery, into exile. And then you have Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And the Son of Man is literally the second Adam. That's what that means. And Jesus Christ taking over the world, the cosmos, so to speak. So you move from priestly to kingly to empire to dominion over all. And Christ, of course, having that dominion over all, being king over all, that is just the ultimate of things. And Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he says, therefore, go. Remember, our commission is not just go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It's, I now have power over all things. Therefore, go. So we go knowing that we're serving the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who has power over all things. And it's just, it should, I hope, in knowing that, it should really bring peace to your heart and mind and spirit, that in sharing the gospel in Afghanistan, the Lord's in control. The Lord's in control of these things. He's going to be my protector. He's going to be my guide. So, questions, comments, anything in closing? All right, you're up next, and you're going to be doing parables. It's going to be a great study. So come on out next Sunday morning. And do you have a starting point, or you just want to, I'll let you do that. You're going to do an introduction?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Bob typically does that. He'll go through a large swath of things. I love your teaching. Looking forward to it, Bob.
Well, thank you, brother.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our study on the maturation through Scripture, the theme of it anyway. I pray that it was a fruitful study. I pray that it edified the believers here. I know that it edified me. I just hope and pray that sometimes I know I can get a little academic, so to speak. I just pray that in even a small way that it was helpful to some people here. And Lord, especially I hope that it was fruitful for your kingdom. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless Bob and his upcoming messages on parables in the New Testament. I pray that it would be a fruitful study. I'm sure it will be. I just pray that we would always remember to come here with our hearts and minds prepared for the entrance of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.